I can again say it's with joy that I'm before you here because of what the Lord has done for me. And it's been a blessing this week, starting Wednesday evening there, just being here with you all. Just like to thank you again for what you've done for us. Your attentiveness for me as I was preaching, your prayers. God bless you. I was blessed to see the way that you enjoy fellowship with each other after church. That tells something about a group of believers that are together when you hear this noise and it sounds like people are enjoying each other. Continue to do that. You need each other. We're on a journey, and we need our brothers and sisters to encourage us along the way, and that's part of church life. I invite you to visit us sometime at West Haven. We enjoy visitors there. Also, I would have liked to mention this in the beginning of these meetings, that if I say anything, I want to be open to correction, and I'll do that. I'll just say that now. If I've said anything that was not according to the Word of God, I do want to be corrected. I don't want to leave here with giving a false hope to someone or a false something that's not according to the Word of God. And I see there's men here that I know that I trust that you would do that if that is the case, that you would put that in place. This evening, I'm going to be talking some about, my title is There Will Be a Reward. There is going to be a reward. And a reward is something that is given in return for good or evil done or received. Now, I'm not going to be giving you a child training session here, really, but there's something that just came to my mind as I was sitting here and as we were kind of from coming on the way over here. There was our two little ones that we take care of there were getting a little bit rowdy in the vehicle just a short distance we were driving, and then my wife said that if you sit quietly, there'll be a reward. That's God has said, He has said there's going to be a reward for us at the end of our journey. Now, the point that I want to bring out in for parents is that how often do we say that to children? And maybe we don't see it through. We don't either. We give the reward without seeing obedience, or we are not consistent. And I'd just like to encourage you as fathers and mothers, and I had to be reminded of this at times. You know, our children look at us, and they get a glimpse of our Heavenly Father as they see their father and mother. And if we say, there's no reward if you keep doing this or that, and you keep doing it, and then we maybe again and again, and soon we still give them what they want. Is that how our Heavenly Father does? You know, our Heavenly Father, He is just, and He will give the reward according to our works. And I think it's good for us to teach our children that at a young age, that, and I think they can learn that if we are consistent and if we're faithful in seeing what our word, what we say, that's what we mean. And I think that's good for us to think about that. I'd like for you to turn your Bibles to Luke 16. And this is an account of two men. It's an account which speaks of two who received their reward. It's about two beggars. They're mentioned here in this chapter, these two beggars. And you may say, you thought there was only one beggar, but there, both of these men in their lifetime have begged. They were contemporaries. They lived at the same time. This is not a parable. It's a true happening. It says, there was a certain man. These two did not have much in common, but that they both begged. That's one thing they had in common. They begged at different times. One fed on crumbs, the other ate sumptuously. One had dogs for friends, the other had friends and family, I believe. One begged for a short time, and the other is begging still today, I believe. They were only a gate apart. They both died. Today, one is content and one is still begging. One is comforted, the other is in torment. One fills Abraham's bosom, the other sees Abraham. And begging for mercy is the most important begging we can do this side of eternity. And if you're here tonight and have not accepted God's love and mercy, beg for mercy tonight. You can find it. God's mercy is there. I'd like to read this account, Luke 16, starting in verse 19. It says, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar, named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they had Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And as I think of that last phrase there that he said, there's sometimes people that say we need to be doing more miracles today. We need to, for us to win the world, we need to have the gifts of healing and the gifts of raising of the dead so that people come to know the Lord. But here it tells us that's not going to convince them. The Word of God is what they need. The Holy Spirit prompting, and appreciate the songs again tonight. There is a stranger at the door. Let him in. If you have not invited him in, allow the Savior to come in. Or could you sing from your heart the second song, that there is peace, that you have peace with your soul? Is there peace with your soul? In Psalm 9, verse 17, it says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. So those, you know, we heard this evening about not only being hearers of the word, but being doers, and we need to be reminded again and again. And that's why we have times of, that's why we gather again to hear the word of God being preached, so that we don't forget God. I don't believe a person will be in hell long, and I don't even like to start thinking of saying what I think about hell, because I don't think I could describe it. But there are some scriptures given to us, and we're going to look at some of those here in a little bit. But I believe if someone would be, as soon as they see those flames, and as they, I believe that he will be convinced that hell is a place of real punishment. It is not just a foggy or something in the mind or so, but it is a place. It says how does it say here? That in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he said something about that they don't come to this place. I can't lay my... it says, I am tormented in this flame. Which verse is it? 28, thank you. For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. It is a place. It's not just a matter of the mind or something, but it is a place. He wanted his brothers to repent. The rich man in hell knew he was not, he knew it was a place that he wanted his brothers to be warned lest they come there. And oh, for the poor lost soul that was asking for only one, just dip your finger in the water and cool my tongue. And how long would that have lasted? But he was begging for mercy. And it was because of choices that he made while he was living in this time. It took the torments of hell to turn the rich man's thoughts towards God. I beg this evening that you will not be like him, that it will not take the torment of hell for you to start turning your mind towards God. Do it before. Are you going to wait until you're burning in hell before you get concerned? The fact is that then the harvest is over, and the summer is ended, and it will be too late. I'd like to look at some of the verses, and I'm not going to turn to all of them, but I'm going to just be making some mention of some of the descriptions of hell. And Mark 3, verse 28 and 29, if there's a warning there, that whosoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit is in danger of eternal damnation. Now I'd like for us to turn to Isaiah 33, and here we see there's scriptures there are verses in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that refer to hell. Isaiah 33, the heading of top of the chapter there for in my Bible, it says God's judgment against the enemies of the church. And we've been speaking some about the church this morning, and as people of the church of God, as we are a part of the church and as we help build the church, that is one thing. But if we are against the church, if we're going to be trying to destroy the church, in verse 14, 33 verse 14, well, maybe I'll start at verse 13. Hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? It says, he that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, and that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. In 14 there, there's where it says that there is that devouring fire and everlasting burnings. Those that the sinners in Zion. And then as we look at Daniel chapter 2, there's everlasting contempt there. Maybe I'll just move on to Matthew. In Matthew, there's quite a few. I'd like to look at Matthew 13, verse 50. It speaks of the furnace of fire. It says there, that, and here it's speaking of the parable of the goodly parables, and then the parable of the different parables of the kingdom of God. And it goes on there in verse 15, it says that, 49, so shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And as I think of these things, and we have it so good where we are. But here it says that there's going to be the furnace of fire, there's going to be wailing, there's going to be gnashing of teeth. I believe it's going to be just indescribable, the horror. And as I, the time we're in this time of the year, I just don't understand why people even want to celebrate Halloween. And I see, you hear these haunted houses and you hear descriptions of some of the things that go on in those places, and I just don't understand why people, what drives people to even want to be involved with those things. And I think we do well to try to stay as far away from that as we can. It's not for us. It's not anything that we want to take part of. Matthew 3:12 speaks of unquenchable fire. I have already had fires that almost got away from me, and we hear of the fires out west that they seems like they almost can't stop the fires, but this is going to be a fire that is unquenchable, that they cannot. It says here that whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And that's when he separates the good and the evil. The chaff, that which has no, there's no fruit there, there's nothing there, but, and it says there's unquenchable fire. Matthew 5:22 speaks of hellfire. And that's saying there that if we're angry with our brother without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. The seriousness of calling someone a worthless person or someone that has no value, a fool. Hellfire. Matthew 23, verse 33, speaks of the damnation of hell. Where it says that, ye serpents, in verse 33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Again, just the seriousness of it's a person that is damned is for, it's just, it's and hell is forever. We'll see that in a little while here. Matthew 25, verse 30. There's outer darkness, and I don't understand how it talks about, when we think of fire, we think of light. There's a flame, there's light there. But here it talks about a furnace of fire, but it talks about outer darkness. It talks about wailing, gnashing of teeth. And this is the reward of those that do not follow the Lord. Matthew 25, verse 30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Mark 9, verse 44 says, where their worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. Jude 7 and 8 speaks of vengeance of eternal fire. Revelation 14, verses 10 to 11 speak of the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever. Revelation 20:10, tormented day and night. It's not, you won't get rest. You know, sometimes we're working and we like to take a break and like to rest. But this says that it will be day and night. And it's not going to, time won't be measured there, but I believe it's for us to understand that it's forever. It's a continual thing. Matthew 25, verse 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The expression forever and ever is used 13 times in the book of Revelation. 9 times it refers to the existence of God. 1 time it refers to the duration of heaven, and once it describes the torment of the devil in hell, and twice the expression of forever and ever refers to the duration of the sufferings of the lost in hell. And we like to think of the existence of God forever and ever and being with Him forever and ever. And I believe that just the same as if the existence of God is forever and ever, then the lost in hell will be there just as long, forever and ever. Revelation 20, verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My question tonight is your name written in the book of life? Do you know that it's there? Or are you questioning whether it's there? If you are questioning it, find someone that can help you to find the assurance and to know that your name is written in the book of life. Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a road that we were all, a destiny we were all headed for, and we needed, there was a need in our life to make a decision, to make a choice. And praise God for all those that have made that choice. God loves us and has a plan for our salvation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We may ask the question, as we think of hell, who will go there? Jude 6. Jude 6 says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. I believe it is the angels, the devil and his angels, that have not kept their first estate. They rebelled against God. And we know that today, when people, sometimes they do things and they say, the devil made me do it. Well, it's a choice you have made. Don't blame the devil for it. But the devil is trying to bring deception, or trying to, he is not merciful. He wants to do anything to make us miserable. But as if you do sin, it's a choice you make. It's not, the devil does not have power to keep you from becoming a child of God. The wicked, who will be there? The wicked. And all who forget God. Luke 13 says that, you just turn to that one, Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 3. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then in verse 5 it says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent. He's talking there about those that, in verse 2, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. And then he says, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then he talks about the tower, that those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So unless you repent, you will likewise perish. 2 Thessalonians 1. Verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with the mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. So those that know not God, these are going to be he's going to take vengeance on them in flaming fire, those that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The plea this evening was, don't only be hearers of the word, but be doers. Be obedient to the word of God. Those that are disobedient, Matthew 24, verse 51, speaks of hypocrites. Maybe I'll skip that one to go there. But the hypocrites, those that pretend that they are someone, that they are living for the Lord, but they're not. All unbelievers are under condemnation, but Jesus Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. In Acts 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, I would like for us to turn to John 14. I hope that I somehow was able to convey to you that hell is a place. Now I'd like for us to look at John 14. And this is for those that have made a choice to follow God, have given when the call was given and they responded and they're in obedience following God. John 14, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Here we see that heaven is a place as well. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And then Thomas wondered, well, how do we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is the way that we find our way to heaven. Like for us to turn to Revelation 21 and look at some of the beauties of heaven and the things that we have to look forward to. Remember, I said there will be a reward. There are two destinies, and we looked at hell a little bit here. Now I would like to just take a little glimpse of heaven, and the reward, that the choice is yours. And I'm just bringing it out for you. The choice is yours. I cannot give it to you, but you can choose which one you want. Revelation 21, verse 23, says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Those that were not found written in the book of life are those that will be cast into hell. Here it says, those that their names are written in the Lamb's book of life are the ones that will be there. And then verse 20, chapter 22 there, and he showed me a pure river. I'm just going to look a little bit, some of the pictures that of heaven as having trees and fountains and maybe fruit and the fruit trees there, and also the robes, the palms, the music, the crowns. These are things that we somewhat, as we read this, we can get a glimpse of that. And I understand as I was visiting with different ones of you this past week, that there are some of you that have connections with heaven through a loved one that has gone on before. Maybe it's a child, maybe it's a spouse, maybe a father or a mother, maybe a grandfather, grandmother. I believe if I were to ask you, if anyone in here has a grandfather, grandmother, or has ever been at a funeral, that there probably everyone in here would raise their hand. So those as we think of heaven, you know, those are some of the things that maybe have a little bit of a pool. We have a daughter there. But then again, as we think of our Savior, may that be our utmost, may that be our primary focus of heaven, is that we want to honor Him and glorify Him for what He has done for us. Unworthy that we are. I'd like to read here. Revelation 22, He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. And they shall see him, his face, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Heaven is described as a place where there is no more curse. Some of the descriptions of heaven in the Bible tell us not so much maybe what is there as what is not there. And as we think of no more curse, we live in the midst of a world of sinful people. There was disobedience in the garden, and a curse came upon the human family. But it says that there will be no more curse there. And as a result of the curse, there is wickedness and sin. There are broken homes. There are hungry children. There are neglected old people. But in heaven, it says the curse will be removed. Sin will be gone. It won't be there. In heaven, there won't be any drunkards or locks or wars or bloodshed or prisons. Wickedness will be banished. Just this past week, down in Belize, there in the prison, there was a number of the prisoners, about 20 of them, gang up, and they put the guards, handcuffed them, and put them in a cell, and they got one of their big guns, their weapons, and they escaped. I think there's about 20 of them that are on the loose. And it's some of the men that were in some of the tightest security because of the reason they were in for murder and so on, and they got out. But these are things that will not be in heaven. Those kind of things. Heaven is described as a place where there is no more pain. There is no need for cold pills or band-aids or crutches or those kind of things. COVID-19 won't be mentioned as a threat of sickness in heaven. Aches and pains, sore throats, and all those forms of distress will be gone. The world's heart disease, bone cancer, all of those will be gone. We won't hear of brain tumors in heaven. is a place that is described as no more night. In verse 5, there shall be no night there. You know, night is often a symbol of danger, and most crimes, often crimes are committed during the nighttime hours, it seems. And I, as a frail human being, while we were in Belize, there was a time when there were a number of armed robberies right there we weren't on a compound really, but our neighbor, the business there. And there was a time that I dreaded night. I didn't like to sleep at night. Nighttime came, I had this fear because I just knew that sometime they'll probably be there for us. And we had daughters, and I had a fear. And I would sleep I'd make sure I wouldn't have my ear on the pillow because I wanted both ears to hear so I could hear. And I slept so light that as soon as something, a little noise, I would jerk awake. And finally, I came to the realization, I think it was one Sunday, one of the brethren were preaching, and they talked about fear, how that is sin. And I realized I had to acknowledge it, that I was not trusting God like I should. But there's something about night and darkness when there's evil around that you wonder, how am I going to handle this? But it says here that there will be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun. Why not? Because the Lord God is going to be right there in our midst, and He's going to be giving the light. God Himself will be there, and His radiant glory will light the city at all times. And there will be no more death. Heaven is described as a place where there is no death. Revelation 21, verse 4. Says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You know, whenever a child is born, or may I say, even when a child is conceived, their time is ticking off. There's going to be, if time goes on, that child, that person will someday die unless the Lord returns before that happens. As soon as a child is born, he begins the pilgrimage toward the grave. But in heaven, death will be swallowed up in victory. Death will be a thing of the past. Another thing that we want to know is that death does not end at all. We need to prepare. There are some people that would like to think that death is the end, but it's not. There's more to come. And as a child of God, we can say the best is yet to come, because that is what we will experience in heaven. Prepare to meet thy God. We need to prepare in this life so that when we come to the moment of death, we will have nothing to do but to die. Sometimes people, as they get to the end of their time, they start evaluating, and please don't wait to think that I will wait till I am on my deathbed to clear things up, because it may be too late. You may not have that opportunity. Numbers 23, verse 10 says, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his, be like the righteous. There are just two ways to die, and we can die like a Christian or we can die like a sinner. We can die in Christ or we can die without Christ. We can die in peace or we can die in torment. There's two ways to die. And it would be tragedy for any person here tonight to come to the end of life without Christ and to discover that there will never be another chance. It is the very fact that makes dying so bitter for many folks, is that they come to the end and there's not another chance. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it goes on there, and then it says that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. If we have the Lord as our shepherd and allow him to guide us, and we follow his ways, I believe we can say that as we go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Oh, it's nothing. It's not something we look forward to die. And I think God has given us that desire to live and to be productive while we're here. And I think that's good. But let us be prepared to die when that time comes. I'd like to look at Revelation 22, the final witness of the Spirit. In Revelation 22, verse 17 to 21. And it's fitting that the Bible should close with a reference to the Holy Spirit. He is the author of the book, and he had part in the creation. He has been active down through the ages of human history, and he continues to call and plead with men and women and boys and girls to come to Jesus and find salvation. To find salvation through Jesus Christ, who will be the victor over the forces of evil. And as we look at the end here, as we look at the last verses here, it's like the Spirit is giving us three things that he has to say before the scriptures are brought to a close. And the first one is Revelation 22:17, and that is an invitation, the last invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water, let him take the water of life freely. In Genesis 7, verse 1, there was a cry called out was given to Noah, come, thou and thy house into the ark. And it was there before the wrath of God was poured out against the world. And here the invitation is again given to us. Once again, the Spirit calls for men and women and all persons to come and to believe and to receive this water of life freely. We have the power of opening the door of our hearts to Jesus, or we can just keep it shut and we can lock him out forever. But if we open up our heart and allow Jesus to come in, we will be taking sides with Jesus. We will be with him. The second point is in Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, and that is the last warning that he gives. And they say is that the Lord guards his word, which so many people have scorned. And I would just like to again say tonight that as the word is preached, and not because I preach the word, not because of the words I said, but if the word of God is preached and invitations are given and it is rejected, it is like you're scorning the word of God and saying, I really don't believe it. And it's not because of what I'm saying, not because of my words, but it's the word of God. And unless we repent, unless a person, especially if a person is convicted, and unless he repents, he's saying, I don't really believe. That, in essence, is what he's saying. The Lord guards his words. Revelation closes by announcing a curse upon those who tamper with the word of God. And that's the serious part of this. And I'll read verse 18 and 19. It says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. It says, heareth. You don't even have to read them, but if you hear them. Heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. I'd like for us to look at a verse in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, that would sound about the same way. And this was given there to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2 says, And ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord which your God, which I command you. Just again, confirming that we need to follow the commands of the word of God. Proverbs 30, verse is another one. Proverbs 30, and you don't need to turn there. I'll just try to quickly find it and read it. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6 says, every word of God is pure, and he is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. That's the serious part of us, as we as ministers, as we preach the word. And that is why I want to be open. I don't want to preach something that is not scripture. And then the third part that the Spirit is doing here, that's the last promise, Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21. He which saith these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The last promise of the Bible is related to our Lord's return. He is going to return again. Jesus never designated a time, a set time for that, but he spoke often about the certainty of his coming. And the last prayer of the Bible here is, come, Lord Jesus. Surely this is the desire of each person who loves him. We're anxious to see an end to sin and sorrow and suffering. We want to see Jesus and to be in his presence, to be like and to be like him and to live with him in eternity. The final invitation of the Bible is a call for men and for women to come and believe the message of the gospel. And may I say, until that day, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. May God continue to work in your midst. You may say, how do I get there? John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. John 6:65, and he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. John 10, 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. John 10, 9, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. 1 Peter, we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. May God continue to give his children courage and anticipation for heaven. And for those who have, if there's anyone here that has not made that choice, may you count the cost. May you consider the two rewards that are there waiting. They're there waiting for you, one or the other. Let us kneel for prayer.